Okay, now give a round of applause for Jesus.
Woo!
Yeah, thank you, Daddy.
Thank you, guys. Okay, so we're kind of continuing on the theme of the afterlife of heaven that we've been talking about. The series is officially over, but when what God has given me, funny enough, kind of flows with that, with the past 4 weeks that we've been talking about heaven and hell, and I'm not talking about heaven per se, but just while we're here on earth, to know that heaven is our home. Right, Selah? And I was just telling Jay yesterday, one of the verses that really spoke to my heart before I got saved, it used to be like in the basement of my friend's basement, and it was on the wall there, and it said, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. And every time I saw that, I was like, eternity in my heart, eternity in my heart. Like, even though I didn't know Jesus yet, I knew that eternity was a real thing, and I felt it in my spirit, you know? Because we're all created in God's image, so our spirit is eternal, whether we know Jesus or not. And so that's what really drew me to Jesus, because every time I would think about the fact that we're, you know, our spirit is eternal, and I just saw myself like falling. It was like falling from planet Earth into space, and I was falling forever. And it was like the scariest thing for me. And it just felt like there has to be more than this. If my spirit is eternal, what's its purpose? And so so not long after that, I got saved and knew Jesus as my Savior, and it all made sense. Because our spirit is eternal, but our flesh is temporal. Now, when I was reading my sermon with Jay yesterday, I originally had written that our bodies are temporal, and he was like, you can't say that, because our bodies will also be resurrected, right? With alongside, you know, when Jesus comes back, he'll resurrect our bodies as well. So it's our flesh, it's the sin that is temporal. Praise the Lord. We'll be free from sin. Amen. So 1 Peter 1:23 says, your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. I just love these kind of verses and just meditating on them and getting, you know, my mind really soaked in that truth that our spirit is eternal, it comes from God, and just like the new being that God made inside of us. I really want that to be the forefront. You know, I don't want to like live out of my flesh and then be like, oh yeah, it's true, I am saved, and you know, my spirit is, you know, I really want my spirit to be at the forefront of my life and live out of that place of knowing that really this is not my home. Heaven is my home. So, how do we know that heaven is our home? Well, those of us, I think most of us, all of us, that are followers of Jesus, we've become one with him in his death and also in his resurrection. And where is Jesus now?
Heaven!
Heaven. Good answer. 100 points. If Jesus is now in heaven and we were with him when he died and resurrected, where are we now?
Heaven.
So we're not really here. We're in heaven with him. This is all fake. It sort of is, though. really, the reality, the spiritual reality is that we're seated in heaven with Christ, right? Like it says in Ephesians in the first chapter. How many of you here really live with the that reality in your mind and your heart that heaven is your home? What would be the percentage of the time? I mean, we get caught up in life, right? In just in all kinds of things with life. Just we get busy, we our work, paying bills, changing diapers, those kind of things. And sometimes we can lose the perspective. We can lose that reality. It just, yeah, and screaming kids. All of a sudden, we find ourselves not being really connected with that reality that heaven is our home, and this is just temporal. And really, on this grand scheme of eternity, it's it's probably not even an inch. It's a really, really small time that we spend here. And in 1 Peter 3:18 also it says that Christ suffered for our sins once for all time, and he never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. And again, talking about our home being heaven. See, we're here really on a mission on earth. We're ambassadors of Christ, as it mentions in 2 Corinthians 5. But in John also, Jesus talks to his disciples, and then he prays this long prayer in chapter 17, and he says to the Father, just as you've sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world now. So he's sending us. He was talking about the disciples, but it goes the same for us, that he's sending us into the world. He says, I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. So we're here on a mission. There was a time in Jay and I's walk when we first got married that we experienced a little bit of persecution. And it was right around the time that the Gospel of John movie came out. And I remember we went to see it in the theater. And the part where Jesus talks to his disciples and he says, the world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you're no longer part of the world. It brought us so much peace. We were just weeping the whole time. Jesus was just filling us with that truth, that reality, that we don't belong to this world. Why bother getting offended? Why bother getting hurt? You know, like, it changes your perspective on life so much when you realize that you're not part of the world, that you're here on a mission from God. You're here as an ambassador of Christ. You're here representing the Son of God. You're here being Christ in the flesh. In Galatians it says, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, right? I don't know about you, but when I think of those verses, I used to have that Galatians verse written on my wall in my old apartment and meditated it all the time. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Wow. I did not at the time, and still don't, unfortunately, really live that way. That it was really Christ living in me, that I was letting him really live this life that I have here on earth. I was taking ownership of it, pretty much. And still now, like, it's sometimes so hard. It's such a switch. That's why the Bible says that we have to let the Holy Spirit renew our mind. Because it's really contrary to our flesh to let our spirit rule. and to let Jesus live this life through us. See, Jesus made sure that the disciples knew they were not part of the world. He mentioned it not just that time, but several times it's mentioned that we're, depending on the versions that you read, that we're aliens on the earth. And I think in the more recent versions, they don't use the word alien anymore, but foreigners. So we're strangers on the earth. We're not part of this world. We're not, citizen of the earth. We're citizens of heaven. Isn't that cool? Jesus addresses the fact that we don't belong to the world in the context of persecution a lot, and even in the epistles as well. In 1 Peter also, it mentions that. And Paul reminds himself all the time when he's persecuted that it doesn't matter. There's a joy set before me. You know, I'm not part of this world. I'm here on a mission. So even though we probably... it's probably not you and I's reality right now that we're persecuted for our faith. It is, though, for a lot of Christians in this world. And just to get my to get back into that mindset, I read a little bit of the testimonies in the Jesus Freaks books. Have you ever read those? Yeah, it's written by DC Talk and the Voice of the Martyrs, and it's all about martyrs for Christ since Jesus till now. And I mean, those testimonies will make you bawl your eyes out. It's amazing. And whenever I read those, I'm like, wow, I don't know if I was arrested by the Chinese police, put in prison because I was preaching the gospel, and if they would, like, they basically tried to brainwash them. They'll say, like, Christianity is stupid. What was it? They repeated for 3 days in a row, 24/7, to this person. They were saying, Christianity is stupid. I don't want my kids to hear that word. And communism is good. And they repeated that over and over and over again. And then they would, like, torture them physically, actually, like taking fingernails off and just things that are just really, really physically painful, you know. But it's amazing the faith that these people have. And they would just say, I will never, 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 never renounce Jesus. He's the truth. He gave me life. And when I die, I'm with him. You know, there was like nothing that could faze them. And there's testimonies from people all over the world, a lot in Muslim countries or communist countries. But a lot of Christians in the early church suffered persecution as well. And it also says that in the end, you know, when you read about the end times, it says in the end there will be great persecution on the church. Who knows when that will happen? But I think you and I's faith would be really challenged if all of a sudden our lives would depend on it. Do you ever think about that? If all of a sudden your faith in Jesus would mean life or death for you, what would you choose? You know, is Jesus that real? Is heaven being your home that real to you? I think about that, and it really challenges my heart. We might not get persecution, but we sure get some trials and some hardships, and sometimes maybe people making fun of us if we're really outspoken. And if we can't even stand up to that, what would we do if someone would put a gun on our head and say, renounce Jesus or I'll kill you? It happens to countless Christians around the world right now. What would you do? In 1 Peter it says there is wonderful joy ahead, and there's another verse also that says Jesus said, for the joy that was set before me, right? So It's looking ahead, knowing where you're going, knowing where you belong, really affects every step of the way that you take in this life. I love this verse. The reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls. Sometimes we can complain and grumble a little bit about our heart. Sometimes it can get following God and the trials that we get. But we have to remember that it's not just for this life. The reward for trusting Him is the salvation of our souls. It's a big deal. especially after talking for 4 weeks about heaven and hell, I hope that you also feel like me, like this is real. We need to trust in God for the salvation of our souls. You know, the real reason why we're on this earth is not to be healthy and wealthy. It's not to have a lot of possessions. It's not to have a good job or a good reputation. It's not. It's not to climb a corporate ladder. None of that matters in heaven. None of that. What do you get to bring to heaven? Sorry? Yeah. Souls, other people. That's all you can bring. That is true. You get to bring nothing else. Nothing else. So think about it. If you were to, God forbid, die tomorrow, right? It's not going to happen. Not prophesying that. If you were to die tomorrow and go home to Jesus and look back on your life, would you be happy with what you focused on? It's something really important to think about, to do a personal little, personal check, yeah? I guess that's good. Introspect? To really like think, okay, am I satisfied with what I'm focusing on? Am I really focusing on the things of God, on eternal things? So you get to bring nothing else than people to heaven. It's so true. It can actually be dangerous for your souls to focus on something else. Jay will talk about it later, about the parable of the sower, but how the things of the world can choke us. But Peter also talks about this a little bit. He talks about, he warns us not to live to satisfy our own desires. Even just fasting. Fasting food highlights how we live to satisfy our own desires. Sometimes we're like, oh no, I'm good. I don't live to satisfy my own desires. I live for God. And then God's like, fast. Oh no, not that. That's just a little example. But it's true. In 1 Peter 1:14, it says, don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. That can talk about a lot of things. But sometimes, I was thinking actually that persecution could actually be something really beneficial for us. It could be a blessing that we're missing out on. Because when you're persecuted, it's all or nothing. You don't, you know, there's no messing around. And only the real things matter. And only one person matters, and it's Jesus. But sometimes I think for us, even in North America, our greatest challenge is this: it's to live for ourselves, and it's actually dangerous for our souls, as Peter talks about. And Peter actually mentions that. He said, "For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you are finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desire, but you will be anxious to do the will of God." So he actually says, if you suffered physically, you will live for God. There is no going around it. You will know. It kind of tests your faith. In 1 Thessalonians 5:3, oh, did I not put that in? Maybe it's later. Okay. You'll notice that a lot of the verses I have are in 1 Peter, because when I asked God what to preach on, he said 1 Peter. So that's why most of the verses are from that. But it says, "So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." And if you have the NASB or New King James, it says, "Keep sober in spirit," instead of "so think clearly." So you might be more used to that. So be sober in spirit and exercise self-control. And when we were at the cry last weekend, we had a leadership meeting the day before with national leaders. And one thing that really struck me was Stacey Campbell. She's a prophet in not just in Canada, but she's known also internationally. She's just amazing, so humble. And I was just looking at her, and she's just sitting there, most of the time, just kept her eyes closed like that, and you could see that she was feeling something. And when we got to all share around the room, there's like a fear of the Lord that just fell on the place when she said that she feels sober in spirit. You know, she was really sensing the reality of the time that we're in, and I think for her, with the position that she has, and she's an intercessor as well, and she could really sense the reality that sometimes, you know, we're not really aware of, because of just everything that happens in our lives. And I was just like, God, I really want to be in that place where I'm so like sober in spirit, like really focused on what's ahead and the reason why I'm here, and never forget in everything that I do throughout the day. So think clearly and exercise self-control. And a few verses later, it says, "So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as foreigners in the land." You must live in a reverent fear of him as your time as foreigners in the land. I know for myself that a lot of times I don't live in reverent fear of the Lord. I'm just, you know, going about my business in life, and I'm kind of disconnected from that reality that I'm actually not part of this world. Why am I focusing so much on this world then? Just blows my mind. And again, chapter later, "I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls." And I think if you're going to remember one verse today, that would be the one. So if you have something to write on, write 1 Peter 2:11 and meditate on it. Keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. And even now, just ask God, if there are worldly desires in your life that wage war against your soul, just close your eyes right now. God, would you reveal to us if there are any worldly desires in our lives that wage war against our souls? keep that in mind for ministry time. I want to read this again. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is so profound, guys. And again, Peter goes at it. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. And you know, we're really careful, I find, especially in this church, to not give any credit to the devil, which is, it's all good and true. But, you know, you have to remember that there is a war against your soul. And you have to stand firm. You have to live in reverent fear of the Lord and think clearly and be sober-minded, all those things that we mentioned. Because there's a war for your soul. There is. Even though you know Jesus, there's a war for your soul. I believe there's a war on the souls of the children of God even more. Even more. So you have to stand firm, be sober-minded. Focus on what's your real home, what's your real reality, where you really belong. It's not here. In Thessalonians also it mentions to be on our guard and not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Again, be sober. And if you, you know, the use of the word sober, if you know what it feels like to be drunk, and I wish I didn't know, but if you know what it feels like to be drunk and the difference between that and sober, being sober, I think there's a reason why that word is being used here. There's a few times that before I got saved, that I was drunk, and all I was wishing was I want to be normal again. I want to be me again. You know, I wanted to be clear-headed. And I think we have to have really that cry in our hearts. God, I want to be sober. I want to know the reality. I want to live in reality. And the reality being that heaven is my home. I do not belong here. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Jay, you can come up. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. So Jay is going to finish this off here.
Yeah. Well, you know, sober. I remember being drunk. I used to love it. It used to be one of my favorite things. Probably beer and women, probably my two favorite things. And I remember, you know why I used to like to be drunk? So I couldn't see the problems of myself, or I couldn't see the problems of those around me. When you're drunk, you can't see your problems and you can't see anybody else's problems. And there's a false happiness that comes. It actually blinds you to reality. But you know what else the problem with being drunk is? If you can't fix your problems and you can't fix anybody around you's problems. I was ministering to a guy who I give a ride home to in my car from work. And we were talking about drugs and alcohol, especially drugs. And I said to him, you know, it's funny. Drugs do the opposite of what they promise. He's like, what do you mean? I said, well, it promises to lift you up, but really all it does is hold you down. He said, yeah, that's true. This poor guy, he went to university and studied to be an aircraft mechanic. And he failed the test. And he was talking to me about how depressed he was. And because of the fact that he was depressed, he said he was getting deeper and deeper into drugs and alcohol. And I said, well, you need to get out of that. Because when you get depressed about the circumstances around you, unfortunately, you'll find yourself at the devil's feet. If that makes sense. Underneath this, you won't be able to do anything. You'll be what we call wasted in self-pity and self-sorrow. And when you're wasted in self-pity and self-sorrow, you can't help yourself and you can't help anybody else around you. All you can do is weep or gnash your teeth, which is very close to another place that we've been talking about lately, which is hell. It's the place where it's too late. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that place. Ever. But I want to be in the place, you know, of being transformed into the image of Christ, who is the image of the immortal, all-powerful, awesome, awe-striking God. Someone who is not only the solution to our problems, but also changes is the solution to the problems of those around them. Does that make sense? But in order to do that, you must be sober. You can't tackle a problem unless you know what it is. Right? Even within a church, somebody once asked me the difference between a good church and a bad church. And I said, well, I think in a good church is full of people who say to themselves, what can I do to bless those around me? Bless my church. And everybody's getting blessed. I think that's what makes a good church good. And I think a bad church is a church where everyone goes and they say to themselves, what can I do to get something for myself? If that makes sense. And I said to him, you know, it's not even so much what's happening around you, but it's an attitude of your heart. And I explained to him, it's not so much what happens, but your reaction to it. And I was talking to this guy in my car, and I told him, I said, you know, I'm personally, generally a negative person. Sandra knows I can get negative. I can get very negative. But over the years, the Lord has taught me to see the positive in every situation, no matter how bad it is, even if it's really bad. God has actually taught me to see the positive. You know why? Because God wants me to see His blessing in every situation, and my reaction to that situation usually will decide on whether that situation is an advantage or a disadvantage for me, whether I learn something from it or it crushes me. And if you're not sober, how many have ever heard the expression, you drown yourself in your sorrows? There's a place in Jeremiah where it says that God will fill the Israelites like pots full of wine, and then they'll be so drunk that they won't actually be able to see the destruction that's coming upon them. And it's interesting because I see the world getting more and more drunk and less sober as more and more awful things start to happen to do with the earthquakes and the wars and the financial situation and all this stuff. And nobody seems to be talking about fixing the problems, but they just keep talking about the problems, which is really bad. Although I was a little bit inspired by the death of Mr. Jack Layton, because he said, you know, positivity is more powerful than negativity. This was a man who ran for mayor twice and failed, a man who ran for parliament, as they said, 3 or 4 times and lost, but he just refused to give up being positive. And he said, like, no matter what negative thing is, look to the positive and go toward that. My mom is like that too. My mom said that to me a million times. So I'm going to read the parable of the sower. It says, there was a great multitude. They came to Jesus from every place, every city, and he spoke to them and he said, a sower went out to sow his seed. And he sowed, and some fell by the wayside and was trampled down. And the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell upon the rock, and it sprang up but withered because of lack of moisture. And some fell on the thorns, and it sprang up and it was choked. And it didn't bear any fruit. But some fell on the good soil, and it sprang up and it yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he'd said these things, he said, he who has ears, let him hear. And then he actually explains this parable. He says to his disciples, anyways, the parable, the seed is the word of God. How many people have received a promise from God here? Or a word from God? I've received lots of words from God, and I've acted upon them. And it's sowed. Think about that. And some of it goes down by the wayside, and the ones who hear, the devil comes, and he snatches it out of their hearts. A really fast way to have the devil snatch a seed out of your heart. Self-pity, doubt, unbelief, negativity. Nothing will snatch a promise of God faster away from you. And you will be robbed of a treasure that's coming down from heaven to you that was paid for by Christ Jesus. Think about that. He says something discouraging to cause you not to believe, not to act on God's promise or God's word. How many people have had that happen? It could be something simple like, I'm stupid, I could never do that. Seriously. That one robs people all the time of the promises of God. Especially in the church. So, the devil comes and he steals the word, lest they should believe and be saved. But the one on the rock, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. Yee-haw! Hallelujah! Praise Jesus! I got the word. I got the promise of God. I came to church. I'm at the altar. I'm shaken. I'm filled. Woohoo! And I know God is real. And they receive it with great joy, but it has no root. And they believe for a little while, but then when temptation comes, and some verses say temptation and persecution, temptation comes. And they have a choice between that sin or that habit that they have and trusting God and going forward. Sometimes it could be just a selfish decision. They choose the bad, and the word is snatched away. They disqualify themselves. They fall away. They do not stand firm. They do not say, no, devil, God promised me this, and I am not going to waver. I'm not going to fall. And then there's the ones that fall upon the thorns. When they hear the word, they go out, but they're choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. These are people, they hear the word, they're blessed by God, they have the promise, they're going forward, and then all of a sudden, something happens. You know what? I've always said this. Whatever you want on this earth, more than God, the devil will tempt you with it. Do you know why? Because God is worth more than anything there is on this earth. And people fall away from God chasing riches, chasing relationships, chasing... It's amazing, some of the things that they chase. I know a person chasing bitterness and unforgiveness and hurt. But in this case, it says, these people, there's pleasures in this life, relationships with people. Maybe they chase jobs. Maybe they chase a lifestyle. And what happens is they bear no fruit. They're not taking anybody into heaven with them. Their testimony is destroyed. We know some stories of some fallen evangelists this happens to. They're going strong, and they're going forward. And then all of a sudden, it comes, and they've fallen away. I'm not going to mention any names or anything, but it can even happen to the strong ones of God. And then there's the ones that fall on the good soil. They hear the word of God with a good and noble heart. I'm reading Luke 8, 11 through 15, if you want to read along. They keep it, and they bear fruit with patience. This day, you might find yourself in the valley of decision about a few things. The real question is that what kind of fruit do you want to bear? What do you want to be? I believe that the ones that the word already fell from the wayside aren't here. But if you found that some of the promises of God have fallen upon rocks in your life, meaning that you've received it with joy, but because things got tough or hard, that you didn't keep pursuing the promise of God. Or maybe you got distracted and you decided, like me, I don't know why my wife preached this word. She keeps bugging me about I have some relatives that offered me a chance to get a job in Oshawa that paid really well. And I was thinking about moving, and she kept bugging me about it. And then I got an offer to go back to Auto Modular last Saturday, and it would be $22 an hour. And I just kept asking my wife, what do you think? She kept saying to me, that's the devil. That's the devil. That's the devil. Didn't you have that dream? God told you to stay at TACF for 5 more years, remember? And it was weird because just after I had the dream, that's when all this stuff started happening. All these temptations. When Mike asked me how I felt about Calgary and stuff, and I was like, nope, God told me to stay for 5. You remember that? They asked me about it, whether I felt it would be good to go, and I said, nope, God spoke to me, and it was right after the dream. Right after the dream. But I'm going to receive the word. And go forward and bear the fruit. And if you want to make that decision, come on up to the front and say, God, if there's any word within me that I have received and not received well, I ask for you to restore your promise. Because God's into first chances, second chances, third chances, million chances. He'll give you another chance. If you want the strength to finish well, maybe you haven't fallen all the way and you haven't dropped the word of God, but you find yourself in temptation, like I've found in recent weeks. And you see that there's something more lovely than what it was that God promised you in the beginning. And you want strength. Come on up. We want to pray for you to get that strength.
Well, first of all, let's all stand. And if you got something when I asked you if there was any worldly desires that are waging war against your soul, if the Lord reveals something specific, I want you to come on up and deal with that with God right now. It's the time to be sober and be clear-headed.
That was the last thing. If you feel like you haven't been sober, I don't care whether it's alcohol or sports or whatever it is, or you've been drowning your sorrows and trying to be distracted from God's promises and things that might be hindering you from God's promises. Or you just feel confused and you don't know which way to go or which way to turn, and you say, oh, I'd love to hear from God right now. And you'd like to sober up and be more sober. Come on up. Take the time and ask God for some sobriety today.
So we're going to pray for you in a few minutes, but we just want to just let God have his quiet time with each of you right now as Gwen sings this song.